therefore, Lord, let not a wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not a mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But he that would glory, let him glorieth in that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. And I delight in showing long-suffering, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. These things I delight, saith the Lord. We are to rejoice tonight that we know the Lord, and we need to know him in a greater way. And I am not assuming that there are many that do not. I know many of you have heard much preaching concerning the Lord, and you know him, and you know his attributes. But to that sum of whom I was one, who spent 18 years in church and knew little of the Lord, to those that are saved and really only know that Jesus is their Savior, it is to those that I am speaking this week, that you might come to know your God in a greater way. Last night I spoke concerning his name, that he had three popular and common names among his ancient people: Elohim, Yahweh or Jehovah, and Adonai or Lord. Three names. Tonight I want to talk about one of his attributes. You know, in describing a person, we describe them physically. We're telling a person about another one. We say they are tall, or they are short, or they are dark-complexioned, or they are light-complexioned. We describe them in physical characteristics, but when we explain our God and describe him, we have to describe him in attributes. One has said that if we would study them all and record them as we would read our Bible through once a year, we would come to the conclusion that there are 80 attributes of God, or things, characteristics attributed to him, attributes. And that's the way we describe him. And tonight I want to talk about one of those attributes. And the reason I have chosen this one tonight, after speaking about his name, is because this is a very important attribute to know about our God. If we don't understand this attribute of God, it can cause us to have a total wrong conception of him, wrong feelings about God, misunderstandings concerning our God. We must know about his justice. And tonight I want to speak on the justice of God. Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 18, verse 20? Genesis chapter 18, verse 20. Now this is important. You'd be surprised the number of Christians who believe that God has dealt with them unjustly. And if you were to take a consensus of people in this area tonight who never go to church, who are not Christians, and even some church people, they have real animosity in their heart toward God because they believe that somewhere along the line God dealt with them unjustly. And I wonder how many people here tonight, if honest, would admit that there have been times that you have thought, God dealt unjustly with me. Now we must understand the justice of God. Genesis chapter 18, verse 20. Abraham and Sarah are back on the plains of Mamre. Their nephew Lot has left them and gone down into the well-pastured fields near Sodom and then on into Sodom and Gomorrah. Their nephew that followed them and came with them from the Ur of the Chaldees is in Sodom and Gomorrah. No doubt Abraham and Sarah are greatly concerned. And then some visitors come to their tent. And after feeding them and after a time of fellowship, these visitors indicate, and I believe one of them was Christ in Old Testament Theophany, They revealed that they had come to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Now this brought real anxiety and concern to Abraham and Sarah, because they knew that their nephew Lot was in that city. So we read here in Genesis chapter 18, starting with verse 20, what almost seems to be a negotiation between Abraham and these angelic messengers. The Lord said, verse 20, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come up unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? Does that be far from thee to do after the manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked? That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, the peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold now, I have taken unto me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I'll not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. He said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communion with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. I want to speak on the justice of God. And the text is found in the last sentence in verse 25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall we have a word of prayer? Most gracious Father, we thank thee tonight for the privilege of opening thy word. We thank thee for thy graciousness unto us, that you have saved us, that you have raised up this place, that thou hast drawn this company of people here tonight. We thank thee for providing us with the word, for the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, that we might be before thee tonight and learn of thee and come to know thee in a greater way. Lord, tonight may we know thy justice. If there are any in this church who have had or at the present having a problem in correlating the justice of God with the events of their life, we pray that tonight they would see that God is just, that he is a God of justice. May they magnify their Lord because of their knowledge. Bless Lord tonight. meet the needs of our heart. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I love the character Abraham. My heart goes out to him and for him as I see him in the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, reared in a country that worshiped fire gods and idols. And then God in his sovereignty comes and reveals himself to Abraham in all of his glory and calls him to leave that country and go out and serve him. I marvel at Abraham as I see him walking out by faith, taking Sarah, his wife, his belongings, his servants, and signing up across the Fertile Crescent, waiting there at a place his father died, and then moving on over the Fertile Crescent, down into the northern part of Canaan, into a land where God has led him. I see him kneeling at Bethel and praying to his God after building an altar. I see him weaken in Egypt and give falsehood to Pharaoh concerning his wife. I see him coming back to Bethel again and all of the interesting things of his life. But one of the marvelous things about Abraham, we read in this passage tonight as he stands in front of his tent before the Lord, or as you, it would appear, almost negotiating with the Lord over Sodom and Gomorrah, because he knows that Lot is there. But as you look at this more closely, it's not a negotiation. We see here that Abraham, who never held a Bible in his hands like you and I did, who never attended a service like this, who never heard a powerful message preached like Dr. Painsley brought last night, who never sat in a congregation of friends and Christians with Bibles, but a man who walked alone with God and who knew enough of his attributes that he would claim an attribute of God concerning the destruction of a city. He knew enough about God so he laid it before the Lord. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He knew, without ever having a Bible, without ever being in a service like this, in a conference like this, he had such a knowledge of God that he knew that God was just. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And I want to tell you, to keep us balanced as Christians and have a proper perspective of our God, we must know that the judge of all the earth does do right. And all the unsaved people in this community need to know that God is a just God. Now, there's two processes of thinking that, when they are implemented, bring people to the conclusion that God does not operate justly. Two thoughts about God, and I don't want to get into theology here, but these are thoughts that we think sometimes. These are not thoughts that toss around in a seminary by theologians that teach and study God's Word. These are thoughts that we have in some way or other. And we get to think that there's an outside force that governs God. That up in heaven, there's a code of ethics or an established norm or a legislated law, and God functions in obedience to that law. And there's something out there controlling him. Some outside code, some outside norm. Now, if you think that, you will come to the conclusion that that norm out there, that law, either handicaps or keeps God from doing justly to you. The other thought we have that causes us to think sometimes that God is not just is that there's really nothing to oppose Him. He's just running loose, doing whatever He may. Just arbitrarily doing this, arbitrarily doing that, doing this for that person and that for this person, and really there's nothing that controls Him, or there's nothing that binds Him. He's just arbitrary, and if God wanted to do something wrong, He would do it, because if God did something wrong, that would make it right.
And both of those thoughts will lead us to the conclusion that God is not God. He is not controlled by some outside norm. There is nothing greater than God. Nothing. There's nothing beyond Him that's greater than Him that's binding Him. Nothing. There's no code of norms. There's no set of ethics. There's no legislation. There's nothing beyond God that's greater than God. It's not arbitrarily doing wrong, treating one person right, and treating another person right. You gave this person help, and this person never knew help. So you arbitrarily just choose who you'll give health to, who you'll give wealth to, and all of that. There is a concept that we must write indelibly in our hearts, that we never think of God as being unjust. He's not controlled by an outside law, and He is not arbitrarily doing this, that, and the other. Everything that He does is controlled by His basic nature of holiness. God is holy, and everything He does, His holy nature is involved. Never gets out alive. Because of His holy nature, He never mistreats or is unjust. That's the law of His holy character that governs His activity. Thank God tonight, He's our God and He's a holy God. The gods of the Egyptians, the gods of the Babylon, the gods that some people have in the world, they are monster gods, torturous gods, evil gods. Thank God tonight we know Him to be holy. And anything He does to my friend, anything He does to you, my friend, His holiness governs. God is just. Now, my friends, the reason people have a hard time accepting that God is just, and they start blaming God for everything, is basically because in the pulpit of our churches today, not Bible believing churches, not free churches, not fundamental churches, there are many who cannot the justice of God. Preachers, doctors, theologians cannot accept the justice. They do everything to deny this action. Because of that, it has infiltrated down to people, and so people are angry toward God, they're enemies of God, they don't believe that He's treated them right. I drove a mile from my church to a home. I went in the back room, and there was a dear old mother lying there, ill, invalid. And I prayed and read the scriptures with her. And after praying back there in that room with that invalid woman, I was walking through the house back to my automobile, And her daughter met me in the living room and said, "Giler, don't come back. Don't come back and bring your God here. Because if God, your God, is the kind of God that would allow my mother, after she worked hard and after all that she did, lie back there as an invalid until she's unable to feed herself and unable to clean herself, a God that would allow that, I don't want anything to do with him. So don't come back and don't bring your God."
Man in our church who is a wonderful Christian
said, "Come to my house. My wife is bitter against the Lord. She's not a Christian."
So I went one evening to talk with her. Left the television on and the news was on, and there was an earthquake in Turkey. And the newscaster said that there had been a few thousand people killed. She said, "Right there. Right there is why I don't come to church. Right there is why I don't want your Christ. Right there is why I won't listen to you. A God that would allow a disturbance on the face of the earth and allow people to be killed and destroyed in an earthquake, I want nothing to do with him." He was saying, God is not God. I was in Baltimore and met a preacher in a restaurant. He said, "I went to Bob Jones University like you did. 4 years." And he said, "I went to seminary near Washington, D.C. And he said, "I would probably believe a lot of the same things you do. But I no longer believe in hell. I do not believe a just God would send a person to hell. Let them burn in torment forever and ever. I can't accept that. I can't accept that. And I don't believe it. And I won't preach it." He was saying, God is not God. Now there's three things in the Word of God that really disturb liberal and neo-orthodox preachers about the justice of God. And when you read them, when they touch upon these things, or if they have to write Sunday school literature concerning them, you ought to see the trick that they play, because they cannot acknowledge that God could do these things and be just. The three things that they have problems with are the three times God came upon the scene and struck people dead. First was Nadab and Abihu. Now they really have a time with that. If you've ever read the Sunday school literature of a modernistic denomination on their interpretation of that passage of scripture, it's really interesting to see what they do to explain that away. Now you know the account. These two boys were being ordained. Aaron was their father. They had had a great leader right before them. Their mother could have been proud of these boys. They were being ordained to the priesthood. 7 days, there had been 7 days of consecration of the tabernacle. And the eighth day, they were being ordained to the ministry of the tabernacle. Right in front of the curtain, right in front of the veil, the day of their ordination, they took fire, went into the tabernacle, and began to light things such as the incense burnt. And there was a fire where the holy fire to come from, on the brazen altar after the sacrifice, after the blood was upon the altar, and after the blood was upon the sacrifice, then a strange fire, like lightning, would come out of the presence of God and strike like lightning the sacrifice on the altar and consume it. That was the holy fire. That was God's fire. It was the fire that touched
where the blood was. Nadab and Abihu took James' spot, not the father, and lighted the incense. And God went before the veil, struck them dead, and their ordination. Now Aaron didn't like that. It would indicate in the scriptures that he went to Moses. He must have said something like, I'm through. I'm through. Here's my two sons on the very day of their ordination. And because they fooled around a little bit with holy things there in the tabernacle, God struck them. And Moses put his finger in the face of his brother Aaron and said, God will be sanctified and God will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Liberal preachers and apostate preachers say that never happened. God never killed them. They say the Bible's not true, and primitive Jews blame that onto God, because God wouldn't do that, because they cannot accept the God of the Bible as a just God. They cannot correlate his justice with the love that they preach, which is a superficial love. The next problem is Uzzah. They were moving the ark from Shiloh to Jerusalem. It was to be handled only by Levi. It was to be carried only by poles. And only Levite were to handle it. Uzzah, not a Levite. The ark without poles began to topple. And Uzzah ran up, put his hands against the ark to keep it from toppling, and God struck him. Liberal preachers who cannot correlate the justice of God with the message that they preach say that that never happened. And if he did die, he had a heart attack because of the surprise of seeing the ark about to fall. It frightened him, and he died of a heart attack. My friend, he didn't die of a heart attack. He died of a heaven attack. But they cannot accept that. The third portion that they have a problem with is Ananias and Sapphira, who came down to the church and said, here's the money. And that's it. But Peter exposed them and said, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. This isn't all. You have more. God struck them down. Now, liberal preachers have a problem with those three things. Do you? Do you have a problem with God being just? Can you read things like that in the Word of God and still believe that God is just and that shall not the judge of all the earth be right? Do you justify in your mind God striking two boys dead on their ordination day, a man for trying to help hold the ark steady, and a man and woman for giving? When Moses murdered a man and he lived on, when Paul murdered Christians and he lived, when David committed adultery and he continued to live, yet God would strike two boys dead for a wrong fire?
another for touching an ark, and another man, woman, for not giving? Can God be just in all of this? When you analyze these three events, you learn something that's the characteristic of all three of them. In all three of them, there was in a setting of God being worshipped. At the tabernacle, he would be worshipped. The Ark of the Covenant was an instrument involved in his worship. Ananias and Sapphira came to the place of worship. For what three sins did he deal with these people and deal justly? He dealt with Nadab and Abihu for worshiping in the flesh and not in the spirit. Uzzah was serving in the flesh and not in the spirit. Ananias and Sapphira were sacrificing in the flesh and not in the spirit. And for that, God struck four people dead, while Paul and Moses, murderers, lived on. God must take it a very serious thing when people worship him in the flesh and not in the spirit. And I believe this with all my heart. He dealt with Nadab and Abihu for worshiping him in flesh and not in spirit. And God is long-suffering.
But a church or a preacher or a congregation cannot go on forever worshiping in the flesh without God dealing with them. If it is your practice to worship in the flesh, you come, you stand, you sing, you pray, but you know your heart is far from God, and you're not in fellowship with Him, and it's formed.
God will deal with you. He will not stand forever for people to worship Him in the flesh and not in the spirit. You can't get away with that.
He will eventually judge and deal.
Oh, the people that have lost their total concept of a God of judgment and a just God who play in His presence and pretend in His presence, and they're worshiping in the flesh and not in the spirit. Come over to America. Look at a television religious show. Look at the show that it is. Look at their music. Their half dancing. The show that they put on. The sermon that the preacher preaches, which is to entertain other than to edify. All that goes on in the name of the Lord. He will not stand forever for people to worship Him in flesh. Not in Uzzah served Him in flesh and not in spirit. It wasn't according to the Word of God. And God smote him while murderers lived. He smote that man for serving Him in the flesh and not in the spirit. Oh, think of the service today that's done in the flesh. The preachers that have told me in my office,
I really don't want to preach. I turn out messages Sunday after Sunday. They're not in my heart. I don't want to study. I've got nothing to preach. And I go on preaching, serving in the flesh. A man said to me the other day, I can't wait until 2 more years, and then I retire, and I don't have to preach anymore. Serving in the flesh. God looks upon that as one of the dastardly sins in the Scriptures. Missionary. Evangelists have been on the road so long, they're weary, and they just turn out meeting after meeting after meeting, and their sermons are memorized until they go through them like ritual. Nothing fresh, nothing burning, no soul on fire, service in the flesh. God's justice, and he was just. Ananias and Sapphira, they sacrificed in the flesh. They were sacrificing in the flesh, not in the spirit. Lying. Saying, here's our money. That's all we got. Peter said, that's a lie. You know you got more. It's for that in the flesh. You're just giving for people to see you. And you're giving out of obligation to people. You're not really giving for God, or you give out of a heart of sacrifice. And people say, well, I've given all that I can. I can't give anymore. Is that the truth? Is that the truth? It's the giving and the sacrifice in the flesh. Well, I've just done so much for Jesus, and I've given him all. I just can't give him anymore. Is that really so? Is that really so? Or is that just like it? That's what God struck a man with. Sacrificing in the flesh. A man for serving in the flesh. 2 men for worshiping in the flesh. He smoked and he was just. Now the liberal say that never happened. Primitive. He's only said that and blames it on God. And if they do think that happened, like a Methodist bishop in America, Bishop Osman, the God of the Old Testament is completely different from the God of the New Testament. Therefore, capital punishment was in the Old Testament. Capital punishment is never for today, because God back there was very rigid, very vicious, very tough. And the God of the New Testament is gracious and kind, and he's completely different. Somebody should have told Paul that. Because when Paul preached at Athens on Mars Hill, he talked about history. And when he got through, they had to come to the conclusion that the God back there was more racist than he is now. Because Paul said, those things he winked at, but now there's judgment. God is just. In all of his dealings, don't ever pick up the Bible and read something and say, God wasn't just there. God was just. And he's just in that he has created hell. He is just when lost men go there for all eternity. Like the preacher who spoke to me, I don't believe in it anymore. I believe in it. I believe there's a hell. I read about hell in the Scriptures. Moses said very little of it. Paul wrote sparsely about it. John said a few things about it. But you know, the majority of everything said about hell came from the lips of the Savior. Because it is such a place that is so hard to comprehend. I believe God knew that man in no way could receive it from any other lips other than the Savior. So the majority of things said about him is said about our Lord, and he's just. He has never treated me wrongly. He's never done a wrong thing to me. God is just. I stand before you two men tonight. Let me stand here, an imaginable character, Adolf Hitler. And I'd like to stand here myself. And I'm sorry to say tonight that I have more in common with Hitler than I do with my God. Hitler and I were both sinners. He was a proud man, and I've known the sin of pride. He was a murderer. I've never shed blood, but I hated it. I'm like him. In the sight of God, the fall threaded me of every thread of righteousness as it did him, until we both stood before God totally unrighteous, depraved, and condemned. But because of the merits of Calvary and what Jesus did, God chose to have mercy on me. He dealt with Hitler's injustice. He dealt with me in mercy. But he dealt with neither injustice. He's a just God in dealing with the past. He was a just God in having mercy on me. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. He dealt with him in justice and me in mercy, but he has never dealt with a man unjustly, because he's a just God. Oh, my friends tonight, he is a just God. Don't let the devil get into your head that God treated you well. God is just, and shall not the God of all this earth.